With a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this afternoon. We ask that would allow us to be able to see many things from the book of Acts that could be an encouragement to us. Allow that word to direct our paths each day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 15, and let's start by reading here through this part of the chapter. Mrs. Grummer, you go first, and then Jacob, and then Paul, and then Bill, and so forth. All right, Mrs. Grummer, go you first.
And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of, you cannot be saved.
When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small defense in disputation, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question.
And being brought on their way to the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the consultation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren.
All right, Elaine, are you there? Go to Elaine, verse 4. Okay, Bill, verse 4.
And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them.
But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came to him for to consider of this matter.
And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. All right, so let's stop there. We'll talk about some of these verses. So we look in verse 1 here. We see that there's always these people that are coming down from that are following them around to cause trouble. The Jews want to cause trouble, and so forth. They want to cause trouble, and so we have these certain men that came down. And they said, you know, they were making circumcision a policy, a rule that that the Gentiles, the new Gentile believers, had to follow, and they also insisted that they were going to obey and follow the law of Moses, which we are not under law, we're under the grace. Now, in the context of the early church and so forth, some of the Jews may think it was necessary, but as we'll find out later on in the chapter, and as we know today, it is not necessary. Keeping the law of Moses is not necessary. This is the chapter when sometimes we call it the Jerusalem Council and so forth, where we'll see what is necessary, the very, 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 very minimal things that need to be suggested, or need to be insisted upon, that the Christian, new Christians avoid. So Jill, you want to do question number 2, please?
Where did Paul, Barnabas, and a certain men of Judea go to resolve their dispute to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders?
Yes, so there was this dispute they were having, and so they went to Jerusalem, which was where everything began. Everything began in Jerusalem. That's where the apostles were. That's where many of the church leaders were. So they decided to take the matter up with them in Jerusalem. And so On the one hand, you know, we have this great opportunity that they have, the great joy they have. The Gentiles are finally accepting the gospel. It wasn't offered to them at first, offered to the Jews first, but many of the Jews rejected it, and so the Lord directed them to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles accepted it. And so, because of the conversion of the Gentiles, we have this level of great joy came upon then because the Gentiles accepted and they obeyed the gospel, and this brought joy to everybody. Now, Tim, you want to do question number four, please?
Who received Paul, Barnabas, and a certain men of Judea, the church of Jerusalem, along with apostles and elders?
So, yeah, so they came back and they were received by the church of Jerusalem. The people that were associated with the church, you know, all people involved in the church of Jerusalem. The church is made up of born-again Christians. That's what the church is made up of. So we have what is known as the local churches, and then we have, in a broader sense, we have there's the body of Christ. The church that's everyone's a member of the church. Everyone that's born again Christian is a member of the church, whether they're living here in New Jersey, living in California, living in Australia, living in Italy. You know, name your place. If somebody's a born again Christian, they are part of the church. In this instance here, we have the church, the local, this particular local church in Jerusalem, who is receiving them. The principle of the church growth. The church in Jerusalem is growing. Persecution came. The persecution of Stephen and others in the church of Paul, as we know in the previous chapters of the book, the persecution that was coming upon the church caused the men and women of the church. Again, the church is, when I say the church, it's being born again Christians, born again Bible believing Christians. And so that caused these different people to these different individuals and families to go all over the place to escape the persecution. And every place they go, the word of God is the presence of the gospel is getting wider and wider and wider. And so, as we see here in as we know from the reading our Bible, you know, the Church of Galatia, Church of Ephesus, Church of Thessalonica, Church of Philippi, and other churches, you know, we see they're established, but they are all part of men and women who are part of the body of Christ. They are part of the church. We have the broad church, and we have a small local church. Here in this instance, the Church of Jerusalem is a local church, and they're going back to that particular local church and asking them for their opinion. And so, the question that they were going to ask. Well, we understand that this sect of Pharisees, they wanted to insist that the law of Moses be kept, but it wasn't supposed to be kept. We can't, because you know that the law of Moses acts as a schoolmaster. That was the function of the law of Moses. It's impossible to keep the law of Moses. It cannot be kept. It cannot be kept in its entirety. And so, as we know for guilt, that the Scripture says, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty in all the points of the law of Moses. Mrs. Grummer, question number six, please.
Who came together to consider the role of the law of Moses? The apostles and the elders?
Okay. That's good, that's right. So, whenever there's a question that anyone has, a spiritual question of some sort, especially when there's a conflict. See, there's many conflicts that we have today among Christians. There's many conflicts we have among many Christians. And sometimes these conflicts are not able to be resolved. And so, you know, you have separation of the Christians. And so the one Christian believes this form of doctrine, another Christian believes this form of doctrine, and both of them want to do what's right and what's biblical, but yet they can't seem to reconcile what they want to do, what the belief is. So they go apart and they establish other types of churches that will follow that form of doctrine. Now many times, as we see from church history, the mainline denomination churches, as they're known, have fallen completely away. They've drifted completely away from the from their own history, not necessarily from the history of my church, but from the history of their own church. Yeah, at the very beginning, you know, there was differences from my type of church and their type of church. But yet, we look at them, you know, the Methodist, some Methodist churches, some Presbyterian churches, some Lutheran churches. We look at their historical doctrine in many cases. They going back to their founding documents that they were biblical. But now today, they've drifted away from that. Now, and it's a sad thing that even people that are, we'll say, that are even once in firm Bible-believing churches at one point in time, now not that the Methodists, Lutherans, and Presbyterians, and name your other denomination that had some biblical basis to it, but in our own lifetimes, we could see churches that we had some familiarity with, perhaps, have drifted away from where they once came from. I know of an instance of a particular church, and there's many examples of this, probably more than scores of examples, hundreds of examples, when a church that I'm familiar with, and actually came out of the Northern Baptist Convention, when the Northern Baptist Convention was no longer a good convention of Baptist churches, because they departed from what they were believing, so this particular church left that denomination that was corrupt. Now, today, that church, it seems as though like it's going back even further to the left of the very denomination it once left in its history. It's very important that the churches today understand what their know what their doctrinal statement is and abide by their doctrinal statement. There are churches that have wonderful doctrinal statements, but yet when they deviate from that doctrinal statement, then they are no longer abiding by their founding documents, and they're going on what they feel. Everything must be based upon the Bible. And so when we have these men going back to Jerusalem, they want to have sound biblical wisdom as far as what they needed to do. Now, they didn't have the entire canon at the time, but they had the wisdom in knowing that the law of Moses was not of a necessity for Gentile Christians to abide by. In fact, the law of Moses was not a necessity for the Jewish Christians to abide by. The law was fulfilled in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they came back to Jerusalem. They wanted to know. There was this big argument they were having as far as, was this necessary? And the conclusion was, it was not necessary. And so, we see here in verse 7, you know, God had chosen Peter. God used Peter as an instrument to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. He uses us to deliver messages. They may not be Gentiles, they may be Jews, they may be whoever they may be. But God uses people to deliver the message, the gospel message, to others. And in this particular instance, at this transitional time in the church, early church history, we see that the Gentiles heard the gospel from Peter first. God used Peter to bring the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's continue here with reading verse 8. Jacob, you read verse 8, Paul verse 9, and at the very end, Mrs. Grummer, you can read whatever verse is there at the very end. All right, Jacob, verse 8, please.
And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, even as he did unto us.
And put no differences between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
All right, Bill, verse 10.
About Mrs. Grummer?
She can read at the end.
Oh, okay.
Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?
I'm glad she's not asleep.
That's good. So am I.
But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they.
And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them.
And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me.
Simeon declared how God at the first to visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.
And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written.
After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So, Jacob, do question A, please.
Question A?
Yes.
Who knows what is in every heart? That would be God.
Yes. God. God knows what's in every heart. With my heart, your heart, anybody's heart, the hearts of these Gentile people, the hearts of these Jewish people that they were meeting at this council, God knows. God knows. And so, then the way the heart, you know, it's deceitful, it's desperately wicked, who can know it? We know that God's the one that can know it. And the way the heart is purified is by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can be purified. It cannot be purified any other way than by having your faith in the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be purified in any way. The people that are out there in the R community, out there we know, not that we're, that they have to understand that whatever their goodness that they have is just human goodness, and their heart is still impure. They're still in a state of rebellion, even though there may be very, very nice people. Very nice people, very sweet people, very nice people, and so forth. Yet, if they do not have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot have a pure heart. They cannot be justified by God through faith. But they have to do that. That's the only way. And so these Gentiles in this first century church, because of their faith, their hearts were purified. Paul, let me read question number 10 here for you. And then it's the question is from verse 10. Verse 10, Paul, is where the question comes from. What did some desire to place upon the necks of the disciples? And go to read verse 10, Paul, and see if you get the answer there.
Okay, now therefore, why can't he die to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?
So what does some desire to place upon the necks of the disciples, Paul?
That a yoke.
A yoke. Now, what is the function of a yoke, Paul? What's a yoke do?
I guess it's like a rope. I guess a yoke would be like a rope that was tied down the animals or whatever it was that they used.
Well, what a yoke is, it does deal with animals, but it's a piece of wood of some sort that keeps the animals together. So you have two animals side by side, and so that they can work together.
Harness.
Like a harness of a sort, yes. But there would be... Yes, right. I mean, harness, sometimes you have a single yoke, sometimes you can have a double yoke, I suppose, and I'm not sure how wide the yokes get. But it's to... But the idea is, a yoke is something heavy, a yoke is something that controls. It's something that's used to control the animal. And so, the question is being asked, why, and then the law of Moses is a yoke. The law of Moses would be considered like a yoke. And so we have, the question being asked is, why do you tempt God and put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples? And the very point is, that's being highlighted, is that the fathers could not do it, nor were they able to do it, nor are we able to do it today. We cannot bear this yoke of the law of Moses. We cannot. And we have the law of Christ. We're in the New Testament time period, and we are under the time period of grace. We're not under the time period of of the law. We are under grace, not the law. Under grace, but not the law. And so, by insisting, by this one group of Jewish people that wanted to have the Gentile Christians be under the law of Moses, that was an error, a doctrinal error on their part. And they had to understand the fact that the law is not what saves somebody. Keeping the law does not save somebody. It cannot save somebody. As we've looked at this, in the book of Galatians, this talks about the law being a schoolmaster that brings them up to the understanding that I can't keep the law, therefore I need Christ to be able to redeem my soul. Bill?
The Jews, before the time of Christ, from what I understand, they obeyed the law because that would give them the blessings of the fruit of their labor in life. But it did not promise them salvation, and the people, many of the people didn't even think about salvation at that time.
So it's just, so you're saying it's a temporal thing, a temporal fulfillment.
Yeah, the blessings on earth.
Okay. Only.
Was for them. Yeah.
Limited to the blessings on earth only, but not.
Not salvation.
Not salvation.
Only
see,
a few of them seem to stand out. Like the prophets, the legitimate prophets, mm-hmm. So they understood.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so, in verse 11, the only way that somebody can be saved is by, is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that somebody can be saved, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without grace, you know, receiving something that is not, that we don't deserve. That's grace. Versus mercy, not receiving something that we do deserve. That's the difference. And it's because of God's grace, it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's meaning we, meaning the Jews, the Jewish people, even as they, meaning the Gentile people. So both groups of people, the Jewish people and the Gentile people, they are both saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by no other ways can anyone be saved. Want to do question 12, Bill, please?
Okay. Who declared the wonders God wrought among the Gentiles? Preaching of Barnabas and Paul?
The preaching of Barnabas and Paul. And so when these men were out there preaching, the people listened. The audience listened. We have to understand that there were many miracles, a lot of miracles that were done. And Barnabas and Paul were the ones that were delivering this message of what God had done. What God had done. Now, in the next verse, we see James being present here. And James, he asked the brethren to listen, to hearken. Because James wanted to say something. And so, we have this discussion here as far as what is the role of the law of Moses? What is the role of this law? Barbara, you want to do question 14, please?
From whence did God take a people for His name, the Gentiles?
The Gentiles. So he's got people from each people groups. God is sovereign. God is gracious. He can take a people for His name from each of these people groups. This group here, that group there, this group here. Bill?
Abraham was originally a Gentile until God called him out.
Yes, it was a few.
He established the Jewish race through Abraham. But before God called him out, he was a Gentile from Iraq.
God's chosen, you know. That's a good point, Bill. As far as what you're saying, as far as the Jewish people,
yeah.
as far as the race of people did not exist, they all derive from Abraham. Now we have others that derive from Abraham as well, but the Jewish people, you know, we have Abraham, son of promise is Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael was not the son of promise. He's Ishmael's the son of works. And then we have Isaac's two sons. Jacob and Esau. Again, these two are completely opposite people. But yet, of the two, Scripture says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So God picked Jacob. And from Jacob we have the 12 patriarchs being derived. And so we have the Jewish people getting, the Jewish population, the Hebrew population getting larger and larger and larger. Now they went down to Egypt with 70 some souls when they went down to Egypt, when Joseph was there. In 400 some years later, when they departed out of Egypt, there were 600,000 men who were above the age of 20. And so we give each man above the age of 20 a wife. Maybe not all of them have a wife, but if we just, hypothetically speaking, and we in each of that family, each of that man and woman has one child, that's up to 1.8 million people, at the very minimum. Or if you want to cut it in half, be very, very, very conservative with the number of 1 million people. It's probably far more than the 1.8 million people. But at least it's definitely going from Abraham and Sarah to hundreds of years later to 1 million, this special Jewish population. Barbara, you had a thought about that.
Well, and each of those 20-year-olds had parents. So
yes.
There was two there, and if she had parents, there
yes,
was
right.
four. So mm-hmm. I have read that it was basically 4 to 6 million people because the Egyptians came out with them too.
Mm-hmm. Some of yes. So the idea of it's a 600,000 men. I think
over
the
20.
Over 20, so the father would be included in that 600,000. But nonetheless, yeah, the 2 million is a very low number. I'm saying it's a very low number. Even the 1 million is a low number. But just to say, just to get an idea, yeah, it could be, for 4 million, arguably you could make 4 million or 6 million, whatever it might be. Because it's likely that they have more than one child in the family. Not in every instance, but in many instances that they're going to have more than one child.
Well, they multiply, that's part of their problem.
Yes, right, that's right. And that's why Pharaoh wanted to kill them, all the male children at least, at this particular time. They were outnumbering the Egyptians, you know, the children of Israel. So, and so, we see here in verse 15, we see that James is saying that there's an agreement. What James is saying agrees with what the prophets are saying. In verse 15, says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Now, Imam, verse 16, please. Do verse question 16, rather.
What is God going to build up again? The tabernacle of Israel.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I can read it someplace else in the Bible this year. So, I looked at a footnote, someplace
that
said a temporary dwelling.
Bill.
Isn't this verse referring to the millennium, the tabernacle of David?
I'm not positive that's a prophetic passage or not, Bill. Do you have the verse in the Old Testament where this is in...
And in that day, which is kingdom,
okay,
will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this.
What reference is that?
It's in Amos 9, 10, 11, and 12.
Amos 9, 10...
No, 9, just 11 and 12.
11 and 12, okay. Chapter 9.
Yes.
So like your observation, what you're saying, Bill, there from the book of Amos, and it's futuristic. Let's pick up with verse 17. Jill, you start with verse 17, please.
That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things.
No, not to God, or all his works from the beginning of the world.
Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble the not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God.
But that we write unto them, they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Ms. Gromer, verse 21, please.
For Moses, for Moses of old time had every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues of every Sabbath day.
And Jacob?
And place the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren.
And Paul, verse 23, please.
Okay. And they wrote, and they were letters to them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren who are their Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia.
And Bill, 24.
For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment.
And you went good, perfect.
It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul.
All right, so then we, in verse 17, we talk about this residue. The residue of men. The residue of men are going to seek after the Lord. Again, this is continuing on with the previous verse. And the residue will seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. But the residue of these men are going to be seeking after the Lord. By application, the residue of men should seek after the Lord, but in the futuristic sense, the residue of men will seek after the Lord as well. Jill, you want to do question 18, please.
What is known to God? All the works from the beginning of the world.
So, you know, this is an attribute known as omniscience. God is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's eternal. He's got no ending, no beginning. He's immutable. God does not change. All these five attributes are just unique only to God. We cannot be immutable. We cannot be eternal. We have eternal life, but we have a beginning. We cannot be omnipresent. We cannot be omniscient. We cannot be omnipotent. Bill, you had a thought?
Yeah, all his works.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. All God's works. That's right.
Right.
He knows the world. All the works from the beginning of the world. What he's done and what man has done is just inconsequence to God. So all these things that we have no idea of what will happen, but God knows. All the works have been done. And so, in verse 19, James says, don't trouble the Gentiles that turn to God. Don't trouble them, meaning don't bring them under the bondage. Don't put this yoke of the law of Moses upon them. But do not trouble them, these Gentiles that have turned to God. Tammy, question 20, please.
What poisons? For what four things were they abstained? Pollutions of idols, fornication, strangled, and from blood.
That's right. Those four things. Now we see here, verse 21, we see that that the law of Moses is read every day, every Sabbath day in the synagogue. Now the law of Moses cannot save. I mean, like we said before, the law of Moses could be maybe a schoolmaster. They could bring someone up into understanding that the law cannot save, but yet even today, Moses is read in the synagogues. Jewish people are very, very loyal to the law of Moses, but yet the law cannot save. They do not want to accept the fact that Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They do not want to accept that, and so they themselves are trying to abide and to keep the law of Moses, which they cannot keep. Bill?
To this day, the Jews, they accept really only the Torah. very few of them actually read other portions of the Old Testament. That's not popular with them at all. It's not discussed very often. Everything refers to the Torah.
Yes.
In their language. Mm-hmm. That's a shame.
It is a shame.
They don't even read the prophets.
No, and they should.
Yeah.
They need to read the prophets. Isaiah. Other prophets. Mrs. Grummer, go ahead with the next question, 22, please.
Who was sent to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas? Barsabbas and Silas.
Barsabbas and Silas. So they came along when they went to Antioch. And so after this Jerusalem Council, we're going to send them back to Antioch to give them an answer to the question. An answer to the dispute that they had. And so we see here in verse 23 that the elders, the church leaders there in Jerusalem, they wrote letters, and they gave it to the hands of these men that were going back to Antioch so that they can know what the result, what the answer to the question was, what the answer to the dispute was. Jacob, verse 24, please. Do question 24.
What words were troubling and converting to the soul? Let's see here, 24, you say, what words were troubling and converting to the soul? Oh, I was looking at the wrong chapter. That was troubling to me. Anyway.
Chapter 15.
Think that they had to be circumcised and keep the law.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
To whom they gave no such commandment.
And so we see that these chosen men that they picked out there in Jerusalem, they accompanied Paul and Barnabas back or over to Antioch to bring this message to the Jewish, pardon me, to the Gentile Christians, and to let them know the law of Moses does not need to be kept. Paul, let's read some more here. Paul, you start with verse 26, please.
Men that will hazard their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Bill?
We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth.
For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things.
Verse 29.
Verse 29. 15.
Verse 29.
That he abstained from meats offered to idols is right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, you shall do well. Fare ye well. I like that. Fare ye well.
So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle.
Which when they had read, they rejoiced for their consolation.
And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Go ahead, Mrs. Grummer, verse 23.
I will do that, Pastor Dan.
Okay.
And after they had tarried there, they were let go with brethren unto the apostles.
All right. So, Bill, question 26, please.
Okay. For whom did they hazard their lives? Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right. They went, you notice, and we will see later on in the book of Acts as we see these missionary journeys. The Jewish people who oppose the gospel are very fierce. Now they just don't let it go. They follow them around and they want to keep on being belligerent and wanting to stir up other people to prevent the gospel message from being disseminated throughout the region. And so they hazard their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here they sent to the Christians in Antioch, Judas and Silas, who were going to be the witnesses for them. That's who was sent to Antioch, Judas and Silas. And we see here there were other people that were kind of in the company of a sort, But primarily, Judas and Silas were there to make sure that these Christian Gentiles were going to be established in the faith. Barbara, you want to do question number 28, please?
What didn't the church once lay upon the Gentile Christians? No greater burden than these necessary things.
Yeah, well, no greater burden. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. In other words, this is all the leaving, they're departing the Jerusalem Council. They came to Antioch, and when they get there, they gathered the people together, the Gentile Christians, and they read what was the decision of the council in Jerusalem. They put it down in writing. They put it on a piece of paper, so it'd be very clear, and no one would forget what was said. The people there, the elders, the church leaders in Jerusalem, wrote things down, and this group of men came to Antioch with this epistle, with what was written down, and they delivered it to the people. So now we see that once they read this epistle, it caused a lot of people there, a lot of joy in the Gentile Christians. They were glad that there was not this constraint upon them. They were glad that they did not have to abide by the law of Moses. So, verse 32, Mom, please. Question 32.
While we're Jews and Silas, I don't know if that right, prophets.
Prophets, yeah, they were prophets. Okay. They were prophets. And so we see here, they were let go. They were in Antioch. They were let go. They stay there in Antioch for a short amount of time, for a space of time, and they were released in peace unto the apostles. They went, but it seems like they went back to Jerusalem, to where they were. So, Jill, you want to start reading verse 34, please.
Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there soon.
Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also.
Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.
And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And Mrs. Grummer, I mean, Paul, Jacob, verse 38.
28. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from,
oh boy,
and Pelea, and went not with them to the work.
And the contention was so sharp between them, they parted asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus.
And Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God.
And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches.
All right, so we see here that, question 34, Jill, please.
Who remained in Antioch? Silas.
Silas remained in Antioch. We see here that Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the word there. They were teaching what the Bible said. What they were teaching, things of sound doctrine. The whole they in the basis, a lot of these things were coming out. A lot of these things were coming out of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, as far as what this doctrine was based upon. Because the New Testament canon had not been completed as of yet. Tammy, you want to do question 36, please? Yes, they wanted to go back, and they wanted to visit the people during their first journey. They wanted to go back and visit them, and so we see here this conflict arising between Barnabas and Paul, because Barnabas says wants to take John with them, John Mark with them. But we see here in verse 38, Mrs. Grimmer, question 38, what's the result of this?
I'm sorry, verse 38?
Yes, question 38.
Oh, question 38. Okie dokie. Who was Paul opposed? Why was Paul opposed to Barnabas' idea? You know what? I don't know why I got John on there. Was it John?
Well, John? The reason why he was opposed to the idea of taking John with him, John Mark with him, was because that he had departed, right? When he was in Pamphylia, they departed from the company. He left. He went back home. For whatever reason it was, but he went back home. And so we see that Silas really wants to take him. And so we see here in verse 38, we're noticing that Barnabas really wants to take him. And Barnabas takes John, and they go to Cyprus. And then we see here in verse 40, Jacob, question 40, please.
Did Paul take with him Silas?
And so Paul takes, so we have Barnabas taking Mark, Paul taking Silas, and we see the cities that they go through are in Syria and Cilicia, and they're confirming the church. They're going back, and they confirm the church to make sure those churches are established. Barbara.
Syria and Cilicia are provinces, not cities.
Oh, they're provinces. Thank you, provinces. So it should be cities, it should be provinces. Tammy, your thought?
Well, I told you that last night.
Oh, you did. I guess I was...
There was perhaps cities in Syria and Cilicia.
Okay.
Well, Antioch was in Syria.
Right, okay. Yes, okay, so there was these provinces, and you I guess you did mention it to me last night, but I guess I was... Was I awake or was I asleep? I don't know. But
you were awake.
Okay.
You just were almost falling.
All right. But thanks for mentioning it both times. Barbara, go ahead.
Paul was from Cilicia.
Yes.
If you look at the map, the purple there on the right, mm-hmm. where the pink island's pointing,
yes.
if you go up to the left where the green is,
mm-hmm.
that's Cilicia.
Okay. Yeah, right around here, right? Cilicia. Okay, let me point that out better. Cilicia.
Yeah, so it's up in there.
Is it sort of five?
Oh, it's that's five. That is five. Okay. Let me get a little closer for other people to see.
So
that's now.
Where's the other one? Syria.
Yeah, Syria's purple one. Yeah.
Just right over here.
I know.
Okay.
I just didn't remember what it was.
Okay, so...
Yeah.
So, Paul, can you read or recite Acts 15:11? Read or recite Acts 15:11.
Excuse me?
Can you read, would you please read or recite Acts 15:11?
15:11, I got to go back. Chapter 15, verse 11. Yes. Okay, bear with us just a minute.
Another chapter there, 16.
Do I
want to
bear with us just a minute?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
I had it, and I turned the page.
Okay, I understand. Yes.
16. I'll get to it.
Okay.
15, verse 11. Okay, let us not think. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they.
That's wonderful to read the Bible.
It is. Bill, question 43.
What chapter of the book of Acts does one read Peter refusing the worship of Cornelius? That's in chapter 10, verse 25.
Yes, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Of course, Peter quickly brought him to his feet again because He wasn't worthy of worship. Barbara, question 44, please.
Where in the book of Acts does one learn of the apostles departing from the council rejoicing?
Acts chapter 5, that's right. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. But they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's verse 5:41. Mom, question 45, please.
In what chapter of the book of Acts does the Jerusalem Council occur? Chapter 15.
Chapter 15. Chapter 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disposition with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Question 46, Tammy.
Where in the book of Acts does one read of the first account of Paul's Damascus Road experience? Acts chapter 9, verses 3-6.
And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All right, Mrs. Grummer, question 47, please.
47. In what chapter of the book of Acts does one learn of Barnabas placing money at the apostles' feet? Chapter 4.
Near the end of the chapter. That's kind of hard to find, but it's there at the end of the chapter. And Jonas, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And this is probably what precipitated Ananias selling his property and the whole events of chapter 5. But they didn't bring the whole amount. They should be part of the amount, and they represent the part as the whole. Jacob, question 48.
48. Where in the book of Acts do unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles? That'd be in 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren.
That's right. Paul, in what chapter of the book of Acts can one read about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch?
Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't do the review question, but I believe it's chapter 11.
It's chapter 8. That's close, Paul. Chapter 8 is the chapter it's in. Bill, question 50, please.
I didn't do this.
Okay. Repent ye, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's in Acts chapter 3. 3:19. Barbara, 51, please.
In what chapter of the book of Acts were Barnabas and Paul commissioned? 13.
Chapter 13. Mom, question 52, please.
13's the answer there?
Yes, 13 is the answer for 51.
I have 15. Where in the book of Acts can one read Stephen's last sermon? Acts 7.
Tammy, question 53, please. Okay. Yes.
In what chapter of the book of Acts does the most memorable day of Pentecost take place? Acts chapter 2.
Mrs. Grummer, number 54, please.
I did not 54. Can I
put a 55? Yeah, you can do 55, but Jacob, you do 54, and your mother can do 55. Go ahead, Jacob, 54.
In what chapter of the book of Acts does one read of the selection of first deacon? Chapter 1.
Chapter 6.
I had 7.
Let me see.
What was the question?
Did you reduce Parsha 55, Mrs. Grover?
Yes.
We see. In in Acts.
It said hostile. They were replacing Judas there. That was when they replaced Judas in chapter
1. Okay. So we're not the apostles, but the deacons. In chapter 6, we see, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that's where it is in chapter 6. All right, Jacob, you want to do question 54, please?
What verse was that?
55, question 55.
Pastor Dan.
Yes.
This is Mama.
I didn't get this one, but Mama wanted to say when Bill said he didn't get that one, she wanted to know if he was asleep.
Did okay, Mrs. Grover, did you answer?
I was asleep throughout most of this week.
Did you answer 55, Mrs. Grover, 56?
She answered 55.
Okay. All right, so.
Oh, maybe she did do 56.
Okay. So, the answer to 56 is Acts 1. Now, Bill, did you get 54?
No, I didn't do that question either. I was sleeping.
Okay. All right. So let me read where it comes from and see if the context of this verse jogs anyone's memory. Now about the time Herod.
Where are you reading?
Tam, what's the answer?
Chapter 12.
Chapter 12.
Verses 3 and 4. 12? Acts chapter 12,
verses 3 and 4. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So that's the answer to question 54, is Acts chapter 12. Were you awake for 57, Bill?
No, I slept through that one too.
Okay. All right, Barbara, you want to do 57, please?
What chapter of the book of Acts does Peter recount his interactions with Cornelius? 11.
11. That's
why
good.
Why do I have 10:5?
Well, because 10:5 is when it originally happens, but then he's rehearsing the matter with the brethren. So it initially happens in chapter 10, but he gives a recount of it in chapter 11.
Well, what's the number of 11?
11 verses 3 to 5.
Excellent.
But around that area, verse chapter near the beginning.
40-17.
Okay, the mind
doesn't count.
4 to 17.
Verses
4 to 17. In Acts chapter 11, verses 4 all the way to verses 17.
The answer to 57?
No, the answer is Acts 11. Right. But we see here.
You're asking verses.
He rehearses the matter. All right. Question 58, Mom, please.
What are some key points of the Jerusalem Council, and how can Acts 15 be applied to today's church? Key points: abstain from meats offered to idols, abstain from blood, abstain from things strangled, abstain from fornication. Is that what I'm supposed to be saying?
Sure. And how can Acts 15 apply to today's church?
Well, Christians should be morally healthy.
Okay, that's good. All right, Jill, 58, please.
You know, I did all the other ones, but I didn't do that one. But
okay.
I'll just, I just wrote down certain verses as we were talking and everything and how they could apply to the church and
mm-hmm.
certain points of the council and stuff like that.
Yes.
I was looking at Acts 15:10, how different church, well, the point of the council, but therefore, why tempt God put the yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither the fathers nor we were able to bear. But there are certain churches, not all of them, but there are different ones, like the Catholic Church and of the false churches, what have you, that apply or abide rather by good works. They put that false yoke around the neck of the people and say, you know, you have to do all these good works, this, that, and the other thing in order to go to heaven.
Right.
You know, they don't look at grace and know what salvation really means at all. You know, they just say you have to abide by, you know, it's really available. It's not even the law of Moses or whatever. It's the Catholic Church's law. Churches, I'm sure, you know, they're guilty of that as well, you know?
Yeah, that's an excellent point, Jill. So they are supplementing the law of Moses with their own law, and so you have to do this, this, and this. You mentioned the pagan Rome, for example, that the people that those people that are part of that institution, they have to do certain things, and they're led to believe that by doing those certain things, are going to give them salvation.
Well, there are other churches that, you know,
you're right. There are.
The pastor might say, okay, I want you to do this and that. It's just, you know, like you just falsely abusing his leadership or his power and saying you have to do this, you have to do that in order to be a member, or you have to be a member in good standing in order to receive these benefits that God provides, or the Bible, or the church provides, or we're going to provide you. You know, so they put a yoke around, I guess, people's necks too. Certain churches that call themselves Christian, or they are quote-unquote Christian.
Yes.
You know, they think they're Christian, and they're really not.
Right.
You know?
That's right. How about you, Tammy? Question number 58.
Sorry for the confusion.
No, I can't.
Okay. So, I have some verses that I have. I have 4 points that I wrote down. First of all, we are not under the law, Galatians 5:18 says. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then number two, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I have Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then we still have principles and commands of the New Testament that we should desire to obey and demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and to draw closer to him. And John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we should seek the highest good for those that are in our fellow assembly, for those that are fellow believers in Christ. And John 17, the Lord prays for unity for the church. And so it was a matter of unity, these different decisions that were made by the Jerusalem Council. I'm looking for that John 17 passage here, excuse me. I'll look here. John 17:21-23, and it goes beyond that. They that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then Philippians 1:9-11, which talks about having the kind of love that excels in knowledge and discernment, so that we would be without offense until the day of Christ. And so that all goes to Christian unity, because if we don't have that, and so if the Gentiles were not, the Gentiles needed to follow those principles, because they, at the time of the early church, because they created the unity within the church. I'm sorry, I'm still looking for the points here. Philippians. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God.
Good, good 4 points. Thank you. Mrs. Grummer, question, the next questioner, please. 58.
Oh, I didn't do that one, Pastor Dan.
Okay. How many, Jacob? Of course, 58.
I'll go with what Tammy said.
Okay. Yes. That's very good. Very good. Jacob, you get question 58?
That's a rough one, Pastor Dan. That's a really rough one.
Okay.
No.
All right, so Jacob, Paul.
I couldn't write anything down, but
I'll
see it.
I'm doing it, to be honest.
We're good? All right, Paul. How about you, Paul? Question 58.
That was to distinguish and clarify the differences between the law of Moses and Christianity.
Yes.
There's a very sharp distinction between the
right.
two.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of the people just didn't seem to understand the concept of salvation,
mm-hmm.
what it was. They
right.
understood blessings.
Mm-hmm.
But that was a hard thing for them to grasp.
Yes.
Even today, not only the Jews, but even a lot of people can't really grasp the idea of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Some people resist the teachings of the church because they don't like it. It makes
mm-hmm.
them feel uncomfortable. Many people think that, when I die, I go into the grave and
mm-hmm.
the worms eat my body and
mm-hmm.
that's it.
Right.
All over with. And it's they can write everything off that
mm-hmm.
way.
Right. And how about you, Barbara? Question 58?
This one, preach.
Okay, all right.
The law that God gave Israel was against the pagan society. When he told them they shouldn't do it this way, they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do the other.
Mm-hmm.
If you go through and read the law, that is exactly what was going on in pagan society.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, you shall not worship me in their way,
mm-hmm.
which was sexual, it was bloody, it was a matter of works.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read Leviticus, the glory of Leviticus is, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how you had to come to him. You had to do it his way.
Mm-hmm.
The council brought over 4 things from the law. Things strangled. There was to be kosher butchering because God has regard even for his animals. And the most, and how to humanely kill them.
Mm-hmm.
Because the heathens would go up to a live animal, cut its leg off, and eat it, and just let the animal do whatever. They didn't necessarily butcher.
Mm-hmm.
So he had regard for his animals here. The whole concept of blood is there were only certain things God wanted when he offered blood sacrifice in the way that he was wanting to
mm-hmm.
be worshipped. The fornication, I understand, is all sexuality. It doesn't make any difference, you know, premarital, postmarital, whatever. But the concept is in pagan society that women were chattel. And
mm-hmm.
at one point in time, they all had to be prostitutes in,
mm-hmm.
in the temples. This was going on at the time of Paul. Okay, when I say they brought these 4 things over, I'm discussing now what's going on
mm-hmm.
in current culture.
Yes.
And the pollution of the idols, the meats were offered to idols and grandiose ceremonies that ended up in total debauchery, that
mm-hmm.
ended up spilling into the streets, that makes New Orleans at Mardi Gras time, you know, look like nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So, when I saw this, it was the whole concept of separation.
Mm-hmm.
That you come out, even if these were the only 4 things they brought over,
mm-hmm.
this would have separated these Christians from the society
mm-hmm.
in which they lived and
right.
how they lived
mm-hmm.
and how they portrayed Christ. And I also picked up Tammy's thing on work and faith
mm-hmm.
because the Pharisees said, you know, you have to be circumcised to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
The rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit
mm-hmm.
eternal life? The whole
right.
concept in Hebrew was do,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yes.
And it's a matter of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's not doing, it's the faith mm-hmm. totally opposed to society and what was going on. I see the whole thing as a concept of separation.
Mm-hmm. That's a very good point. As far as the Jews didn't have a problem with these four things for the most part. That was probably more natural for them, but to bring this to the Gentiles so that they understand the very important thing you said, principles of separation from, and they probably wanted to be separated naturally from that type of stuff, but this just highlighted the fact of their need to be separated from it.
Yeah. Yeah.
More thoughts about this this chapter 15, anybody? Jill.
Let's see here. This is here. Verse, chapter 15, verse 17 and 19 and stuff, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon my name is called, save the Lord. He doeth all these things. And verse 19, we're following sentences that trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And I know. Not just, if you look at chapter 14, verse 2, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. And then, verse 19 of chapter 15, we're talking about doing the opposite, about not troubling mm-hmm. them.
Yes.
So among the Gentiles are turned to God. I mean, the fact that they're turned to God, they're being protected from the evil one and from the world anyway. However, the devil, when somebody becomes Christian, especially a new Christian, that devil will come right in there, like right away, a lot of times, like a flood time.
Yes.
And see
right.
what Acts 14, verse 2, get them, or try to get them, and then they'll be tested as to what soil they're like planted on or in, if it's stony, if mm-hmm. it's rocky, if it's good soil, like whatever it is.
Right.
Whether mm-hmm. it's a Jew, a Gentile, whoever's the one who's becoming saved, or it just became saved.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Good. More thoughts, observations? From chapter 15. If not, Paul, would you please close your prayer?
I praise you, Heavenly Father. Father, I come before you today to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Father, I just come before you today to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Bible study. And I thank you, Father, for giving me the means and materials to listen and read the Word. Lord, I come before you to ask you, Father, to continue to keep my mother's memory healthy and active, and I come before you to ask you, Father, to minister to all of my family members for their salvation. And Father, I come before you today to ask you, Lord Jesus, for being healing from a mother for the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Father, I pray and ask you, Lord Jesus, to heal my mother for the next pain that she has, and I pray and ask you, Father, to give her relief and to take away all of her pain. And Father, I come before you today to ask you, Father, to raise up and heal my sister of the aneurysm that she has. I pray and ask you, Father, that all of my family members will come to know you, put their trust in you, and Lord, to save their lives. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Dr. Wade and Pastor Dan. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for continuing to use them to preach and teach your word that you have commanded them to do. For in this I ask you, Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Amen.